Well, we're going to deviate a little bit from our series on the prison epistles, since today is Mother's Day, and you were anticipating that we would probably go into Philippians again, but no, we're going to take a little detour. The only people that weren't anticipating it were the porters, and we're glad to have them back with us, by the way, all the way from Southern California, which, they spent the winter there. That's okay. We're glad for you. Our winter wasn't so bad, to be honest with you. It was pretty mild, but I'm sure it was a lot harsher than it was out there in San Diego. Today, we're going to look at motherhood, and the title of the message is Motherhood, Child-Focused or God-Focused, and we have two series of verses we'll be looking at today, among others. But I want to go back to last Sunday. Because you remember last Sunday, do you remember what we talked about? We talked about a specific kind of offering that the Israelites offered. Paul used the imagery in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Do you remember what that was? It was the, what kind of offering? The drink offering, yes. When in doubt, look at what the guy is holding up, and that might give you a clue. The drink offering. Paul compares himself to a drink offering. And the cup of wine being poured out twice a day, every day in the tabernacle, what it represented was the giver's desires, talents, hard work, destiny, and he simply pours it out upon the burnt offering as an offering to God. And Paul says, that's me. I am taking all of my desires, my talents, my hard work, my entire life, my destiny, I'm pouring out before the Lord as an offering to Him. And the drink offering is very significant because there's a powerful connection between the giver of the offering and the offering itself. Because as you know, when a lamb is offered upon the altar, the priest isn't doing much suffering, is he? The lamb does all the work, so to speak. The lamb is the one that has to die. The lamb is the one that has to shed its blood. The lamb is the one that suffers. But for someone who offers the drink offering, it's much more personal. It represents his life and his desires and everything that makes him. He is then pouring it out. It's a very personal offering. There's no suffering involved. There's no death involved. It is simply a symbolic giving of oneself, joyfully, completely. And we don't offer ritual sacrifice today. Paul didn't, and we don't either, because the times are different, and we have Christ. Christ is our substitute, our sacrifice. But it's helpful to remember the imagery because that type of attitude points us to correct attitudes towards Christian ministry, Christian service. And not just that, but also to our careers, to our family. And Paul is trying to communicate in the strongest language possible when he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. That is the strongest imagery he is possibly able to use, the strongest language to communicate his love and devotion to the church at Philippi. There's simply nothing greater he can say than other than I would die for you, which is literally what he is saying. And here is where we can make a breathtaking application to our lives, because when we hold the cup in our hand, we think of it a little differently. We say, well, I can't take the whole cup and pour it out, because I need some of it left for family, and I need some of it left for career, and I need some of it left for golf and for the Buckeyes and all this other stuff that I'm interested in. I just can't take it all and dump it out upon the burnt offering. I have obligations. I have work. I have family. And Donovan, I hate to say it, but this imagery doesn't really work for me. It may have worked for Paul because he was a full-time Christian minister. But I'm different. I have priorities. I can't pour out my life as a drink offering. There's certain parts of my life that demand attention and love and devotion. In fact, I can think of one special group of people whose lives are so committed and so invested and so devoted to their task that they have little time or energy to think about anything else, and that would be mothers. If anybody has the right to shrink back from this imagery of pouring out their lives as a drink offering for the Church of Philippi, it should be mothers, because mothers are heavily invested in their children and in their family. And when we think of mothers, and oftentimes, and I probably just do this because my children are older, but you know they're not adults, but I still think of motherhood and being a young family as kind of being frantic and exhausted and running around and picking kids up and getting up in the middle of the night and giving them bottles. And I think of that when I think of motherhood a lot. And I just think of how stressful motherhood can be, especially for young moms. And sometimes I see friends who've had little babies and they post pictures of their babies on Facebook and you see the faces of the moms. You're like, she hasn't slept since the Clinton administration. She looks like she needs some sleep. And we all have stories of exhausted mothers, literally, who have poured out their lives for their children. There's the mom who carefully made a bottle for her offspring. And she warms it up, and she puts the formula in, and it's all ready. And then, in her exhaustion, she then takes the carefully prepared bottle, goes to the sink, unscrews the nipple, and dumps it all in the sink. And you're like, "What did I just do?" Well, that's what lack of sleep does. You do weird things when you don't sleep, when you're so focused on other things. Or the mom who had twin preschool boys, and she's running around trying to take care of them. She was a working mom, so she's running around getting them dressed, getting them ready for preschool, gets them all dressed. They all get in the car. She drives to the preschool, wondering why the traffic is so light. Gets to the preschool. The preschool is closed, and then she realized, it's Saturday. How did I do this? And you think, well, it's hard to focus on your mom. The reality is moms are very focused indeed, because with all of her heart, a mother is focused on the well-being of her offspring. Her only desire is to protect her children, to nourish them. Without a second thought, she's willing to sacrifice food, sleep, nourishment, and if necessary, her own life to protect her brood. Motherhood's a demanding full-time, and it's a lifelong event. And when we talk about pouring out your life for somebody, nobody exhibits this more than a mom who literally pours out her lives for her children each day. And if you're a mother or you know a mom, you often think, how can they pour out their life for God? Don't they have other concerns than to offer their lives as a drink offering? How can a mom glorify God and raise children at the same time? How can a mother pour her life out as a drink offering out before the Lord when someday she feels like there's nothing left to pour and that the cup is bone dry? And once again, we go to the Scripture. God shows us, God teaches us, if we're willing to believe it and apply it, the Scripture teaches us, first of all, that being a mom and living a God-focused life can exist at the same time. The struggles of motherhood are not accidents or outliers, but instead, they are ways that we can understand ourselves better and our children better, and seek God's grace in our lives. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and just Simply because there are lots of verses we could turn to, but this is sort of a nice, convenient package for moms and dads, for children, a summary of some of the commandments found in Scripture. And I think, before we start reading in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the things that I like to do is start at the beginning, start at Genesis. And we see that the family, the idea of motherhood, the idea of fatherhood, was not an invention of man. It was not an invention of patriarchal culture, as the secularists would have us believe. The idea of a mom and a dad and a family was God's idea. That was God's idea, and that's why it's consistent, and that's why it works. The first woman, Eve. And if you're really interested in this and go back and read when God created Adam and Eve, Adam named Eve. He named her. And he didn't name her with just a regular name. Now this is a good lesson for guys. He named her with a poem. And he said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, Eve, for she was taken from Ish, man." The command to be fruitful and multiply, given to Adam and Eve, saying, "This is your world. This is my world that I've created for you. Enter it, be fruitful, take the knowledge you learn, have dominion over the fish of the sea, have dominion over the fowls of the air. Be fruitful, have children, populate this world with people that are like me because you are made in God's image." And that's where the idea of motherhood begins. And if we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see some very simple commands for us as fathers, for us as mothers, and us as children. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In fact, there's a commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, that gives the promise of long life to children who obey and honor their mother and father. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." Verse 4, Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Children are given commands. Not as many as parents, by the way, which I find kind of interesting. Children are to honor their parents. Children are to obey their parents. Children are not to forsake their mother's teaching. We read that in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when the writer of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My son, heed your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." Children have a responsibility, a demand to listen to their fathers and to not forsake their mother's teachings. So that's the children's job. That's what they have to do. You're like, that's not a lot. It's very simple. It's meant to be simple because children are simple people. And they do well with simple instructions. Now what about for parents? Well, these complementary commands extend to parents as well. Not just kids. But we have a whole list of things that mothers and fathers are to do. They are to raise children to honor Christ. Ephesians 6, 4, which we just read, which basically says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke them. Don't unnecessarily exert your influence to cause them to stumble. Love them, Titus 2, 4, specifically talks about women in the church teaching the younger wives to love their husbands and to love their children, as if that doesn't come naturally. You would be surprised. It doesn't always come naturally. Sometimes we need other moms to help. To pity them as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear. We're to pity them. We're to train them. We all know Proverbs 22, 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, for when he is old, he will not depart from it." Protect them and discipline them. Proverbs 19, 18, it says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The Bible is very clear. If you don't discipline your children, if you don't say no to them, if you don't put them and guard them and nurture them and help them, then they run the risk of losing their lives because of their bad choices. It's very serious instructions. And all of these instructions, I think, are important. And in most cases, and I do think this is true, maybe it's not true, but I think in a lot of churches today, in pulpits, they will talk about these commands for parents, and they'll talk about these commands for kids, and they'll leave it there. And they'll say, everybody honor your parents, train your kids, spank them every once in a while, keep them on the right track, and have pity on them, discipline them. Amen. Let's go have lunch. And that's the way I used to think until I started going back to the beginning. Because I don't read the Bible, and you shouldn't either. You shouldn't read the Bible in isolation. You have to understand what we did earlier. We went to the beginning, the first mom. And we have to look at her story so that we can understand and apply what is written in Ephesians chapter 6. Because if it were that easy, folks, if Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 were that easy, then everything would be fine and we would just obey. Unless, if we would just only obey, everything would be okay. The problem is we struggle to obey. And why do we do that? For one simple reason. And that is mothers and children, fathers, sons, and daughters are broken by sin. If we could have a manual that would teach us to raise the perfect children, don't you think we would have figured that out by now? The problem is that we don't have enough advice on parenting. The problem is that we don't have enough advice on how to be a good mother or a good father. The problem is we are incapable of understanding these things. We are not righteous. We run away from instruction. Our hearts are far from God. Remember that all of us were originally created to serve and love God completely, to follow His word and His kingdom. Now, in a broken world, each of us are set up and compete to fulfill our own kingdoms and to make our own lives and to build our own walls and to understand that we are the kings of our lives, not God, our creator. And if we were to write a book on motherhood, I think that what we would write in it would be totally different than what secular psychologists would write, because this is what we know. You see, what we've been taught and what we've been conditioned is this bucolic picture here, who you think your child is. Child comes in the world, Mommy, you're everything to me. I love you. I will obey you. I will submit to you. Everything's going to be fine. And this is our picture of the way children are. The fact is, that's not how they are. That's not what God says. God says your children are pagans. They're rebellious. They're wicked. They're lost. They're sinners. And they, from the moment they are born, they're seeking out their own kingdoms and not God's kingdom. That's the Bible. That's our gospel. Who we think our children is and what they really are two different things. God sees your child's heart, and He knows that heart is wicked and sinful and rebellious. He knows that. You may not know it, but He knows it. And I believe this is where a lot of the frustration comes in with parenting, because we look at our kids and we see something's wrong and we think, I've messed up. Well, perhaps, but your child was literally born that way. Your child is a sinning machine. Your child is in desperate need of the gospel. Your child is in desperate need of regeneration. Not parenting books, but Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will help. And if we are not constantly putting Jesus Christ in front of our children as the answer, then they will never find peace with God. That's what God's Word says. And if you love your children, if you love your family, the first step to restoration and sanctification of your family is to recognize the fact that every single family member, including yourself, is a broken, self-worshipping pagan whose first interest is maintaining and building their own kingdoms and not God's kingdom. That's your family. Isn't that wonderful? That's your family. It's people who are living in the same house who love one another, but in the end decide, you know what? My kingdom is more important. And that's exactly how we described the church earlier. The church is filled with people who are pursuing their own kingdoms. And then we wonder why things don't always work out at church, because we are filled with people who are pursuing their own interest and not God's interest. The key is, in a family, in a church, anywhere, let's see God's kingdom. Let's unite. Let's put our own kingdoms aside and let's pursue God's kingdom. Because if the child is pursuing their kingdom and they see mom and dad pursuing their own kingdom, they're going to fight it every way. But if we all agree and we all pray and we all look to God and say, kids, let's put your kingdom aside. We'll put our kingdom aside. We're going to follow God's kingdom instead. That's the power of the gospel. And you say, that sounds kind of bleak, you know, this idea that my children are self-worshipping, rebellious little pagans. It's very necessary because it helps you understand your children, moms. But it also does something else. It helps your children understand you because you're broken too. You're in need of the gospel as well. And mothers and fathers are hurt not just, they think, from lack of good advice, but they think their children exist to make them happy and satisfy the deepest longings of their soul. And folks, your children were never designed to do that. Children were not given to us to make us happy and to fill a hole in our lives. That's something they were not designed to do. Only God can fill the deepest longings and desires of our hearts. Marriage. If you get married and think this woman or this man is going to fulfill and patch that dark hole in my heart that's been missing my whole life, you are mistaken. There is no one that can fill that hole except for Jesus Christ. There is nothing on this earth, no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of stuff that can fill that hole. There is no person who can fill that except for Jesus Christ. Not a son, not a baby, not a daughter, not a mom. Only God can do that. Family members become estranged and confused because they can't understand that other family members were never meant to satisfy the demanding standards of self-worship. Let's talk about motherhood restored. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look at a mom named Hannah. And Doc's been talking about Hannah in Sunday school. But we can learn a lot from Hannah because as a mom, Hannah learned something. Hannah learned an important lesson. Something I think is valuable for all of us, moms and dads, and everyone. 1 Samuel chapter 1:8. We'll start there. But let me give you a little bit of background. Hannah was barren. She could not have children. And to make it worse, she was part two of a relationship. There was her husband, Elkanah, and he had two wives. The one wife had children, the other did not. Hannah obviously did not. This was a source of great suffering for her. We don't excuse her suffering. It was terrible. Can you imagine being in that situation? And in verse 8, Elkanah, trying to be the good husband, trying to be the man of the house, goes up to Hannah, sees her crying, and says in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? He's trying to help her. He thinks her problem is she needs somebody to love. I need a baby to love. And Elkanah says, hey, I'm here. You don't have to change me. You don't have to feed me. I can talk. And it's me. You can love me. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? That's exactly what he says. He misdiagnoses the problem. Because what Hannah needed was not a son. What Hannah needed was peace with God. That was nothing that a son could fulfill. It was nothing that Elkanah could fulfill. He tries reasoning with her. Okay, he acts like it's a problem with amount. It's like saying to someone, oh, I know you're craving a piece of chocolate cake. Well, am I not like a whole big sheet cake? I know you want a little piece of cake, but there's more of me to love, and I'm here. And it wasn't anything like that. It wasn't linear. He totally missed the reason for Hannah's suffering. And even Hannah herself missed the reason for her suffering. Elkanah thought Hannah needed someone to love. That's not what she needed. And she realizes it in verse 21 through 23. Verse 21, it says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as a child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Hannah became pregnant. But you're going to notice something very interesting as you go through this passage. If you look at verse 28, it says, therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. The Lord gave Hannah a son. And you know what she did with that son? She gave him right back. She gave him back to God. As soon as he was weaned, she gave him back. You're saying, that's like getting a Cadillac you've been wishing for your entire life, and somebody gives it to you, and on the first day, you drive it around for a little bit, and then you say, that was enough, thank you, you can take it back. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes perfect sense, because Hannah realized that her problem was not a lack of a son. Her problem was she did not have peace with God, and she found grace, and she found peace with God, and was able to, with a glad heart and without any hesitation, take her son and let him be raised by others. She gave him back to the Lord. And you're like, oh, well, I'm sure like Samuel visited his mom every once in a while. Have you read 2 Samuel? Samuel wasn't your normal kid. He was a prophet. He anointed kings. He was not a homeboy, so to speak. I imagine Mother's Days were a pretty lonely affair around Hannah's house. Samuel belonged to God. Samuel was God's man. He was given back to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Moms, if the Lord blesses you with children, understand that the purpose of your children is not to make you look good, not to satisfy your ego, not to pit the in-laws against each other. God did not give you children to fulfill your childhood dream of being a Major League Baseball player, a prom king, or prom queen. The reason God gave you children is the same reason that He gave you to the world, and that is to honor, glorify, and magnify Jesus Christ. That's why God gave you children. If that is not the focus of motherhood and fatherhood, you'll continue to experience frustration and pain and long periods of estrangement from the children you are supposed to love, because God gave them to you so they could glorify God, not to satisfy the needs of your kingdom, but God's kingdom. The most important relationship you will ever have is not with your husband, is not with your wife, and is not with your children. The most important relationship you'll ever have is with God. And that's a hard discussion to have with your kids. Moms keep going, sitting down with your daughters, saying, "I love you. I love you, my daughters. But the most important relationship I'll have is not with you. It's with God." And I pray someday you will understand that the most important relationship you will have is not with me, but it is with God. It is with Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. Samuel could have never filled the longing in Hannah's heart. She knew that. That's why she gave him back. Do you enjoy a Christ-honoring relationship with your mother? Mom, do you enjoy a Christ-honoring relationship with your children? One of the biggest things that I think about constantly, because it's so sad, is estrangement. You know, Mother's Day is supposed to be a happy time for us. We celebrate Mother's Day. But the truth is that many of us, our moms, have gone on and are now with the Lord in heaven, so we're not able to celebrate with them today, which is very sad. Some of our moms are not nearby. We haven't seen them in a long time. Maybe our relationship is so-so. Others of us, we are estranged from our moms for many different reasons. What is estrangement? Estrangement is when you have two people that love each other very much that are no longer on speaking terms. Now, that's the difference. See, there's a difference between estrangement and like casual friendships. Like, I have casual friends, right? I kind of, like you, I have my close friends, and then I have a collection of friends over here, which I kind of pull out. Like a mechanic has a toolbox. You kind of pull them out when you need them. And I know that sounds extremely weird, but that's the case. We all do that. We are masters at maintaining the casual friendship, all right? It's how we function in this culture. We have friends kind of over here, and if we need something or something comes up, we're able to pull them out and reestablish that connection without any hurt feelings. But estrangement is different. Estrangement is when you have two people that really love each other, maybe a mom and a son, maybe a mom and a daughter, maybe a dad and a daughter, maybe a dad and a mom, that are no longer speaking. They love each other very much, but there is an estrangement. And I know some of you are dealing with that even today, or know people who are dealing with that today. And you think we would have the highest priority to get those things fixed, but often they don't. The fact is that some folks have a better relationship with a UPS man than they do their own moms. How does that happen? It happens for the reasons I just described earlier. We're broken people. We're constantly at war. It's a kingdom war with ourselves and with others. And you say, "Donovan, I'm facing estrangement right now." It may not even be with a mom. It may be with a friend or a coworker. I'm facing estrangement and I want to fix it. I want it to be better, but I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to fix it. Well, think of these questions. The person you love and you're estranged from, do I love them unconditionally? Am I more interested in my own kingdom or God's kingdom? Am I willing to accept them back into fellowship and love without malice? And do they know this? And I'm here to tell you, and you already know this, that you could answer these questions honestly and with a pure heart and still be estranged. You can want that relationship restored and it's still not restored because the other person is unwilling to answer these questions in the affirmative. That is very difficult to deal with. The answer is not to say, well, I'm estranged, so what do I do? Well, the answer is not to give in to their demands. And you say, well, they want their own way and they want their own kingdom, so I'll just keep the peace and do everything they want me to do. Well, that's not right either. Because what you're doing is you're throwing yourself into the situation. You're saying, okay, if I just do what they tell me to do, everything will be all right. But remember, you can't fill that hole. Their problem is not with you. It is with God. They are expecting you to fill a need which you were not designed to fill. So take heart. If you are estranged from a family member, and you can answer these questions, yes, yes, I want the relationship restored. I want it to be better, but I'm not willing to give in to the demands of their kingdom. You're doing the right thing. Just pray. Pray that God would show them, because there is nothing you can do to fill that hole in their lives that they're looking for. Two verses from Psalm 78 and from Matthew. I mentioned the purpose of children. Lots of different reasons to have children. But the primary reason, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Our children are here to continue to spread the gospel. When you are gone, your mouth will be silent, but your children's voices will live on. And they will be the ones that will continue the message, that will continue the praying. And moms who look at their children and see the future of Christian ministry and see the future of promoting God's kingdom, those are the ones that have focus and understanding. They know that God gave them the kids for the right reasons. Not to fulfill their own kingdom needs, but to fulfill God's kingdom. And then another verse, Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody else would have written these down, let's say these weren't in the Bible, and for some reason John MacArthur decided to write these down. We would be like, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, Jesus said it, so we can't really say that's a terrible thing to say when Jesus Christ Himself said it. What does this mean? Does this mean that if my wife is having a baby in the hospital on a Sunday, that I should leave the hospital and go to church? Because if I don't, that means I love my wife more than I love God. No, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. Jesus is simply saying, you love me more than your children because I gave you your children. You love me more than your children because I don't want your children to become an idol. Because when you make a children become an idol, you are expecting them to do things and make decisions that satisfy you, and they weren't designed to do that. You were designed to worship God and God alone. Nothing comes before God, not your children, not your spouse, not your career. God always comes first. And when we put Him first, we have a proper perspective on our children, and we know why they're there. We know that they are broken. We know that they are sinners. We know that God didn't give them to us to patch up all the bad parts of our lives. That's not what they were designed to do. They were designed to glorify God and magnify Jesus Christ. That's why they're here. That's why God gave you your children, moms. That's why God gave me my daughters. In spite of the joy they bring me, in spite of the happiness of watching them grow up and of all the pleasant memories we share, there's also this thing in my head that says, they can't meet the deepest needs of my soul, and I know it. I know they're broken. I know they're going to make mistakes. I know there's going to be times where they take my teaching and say, thanks, but no thanks, and go their own way. How are we going to deal with that? Are we going to estrange them? We're going to say, forget you. You're no longer making me happy. Or do we understand that our children are just as broken as we are, and God loves them just as much as He loves you, and He's just as zealous for their sanctification as He is for yours? Sinners in need of redemption. Don't set your children out of bounds. Don't take them and place them over here. Separate expectations, separate beliefs. Your children are just as broken as the kids down the street. They are no different. We as parents are just as broken as the parents down the street. The difference is not that we're smarter. The difference is not that we're better. The difference is we have Christ in our lives and He is transforming us. Don't set your children out of bounds. Don't take the cup and say, God, I'll give you everything but my children, because my children are my pride and joy. And if there's anything I want that'll make me look good, it's my kids. And I can point to my kids and say, they did this and they did that. Aren't I a good parent? And God says, dump them out. They belong to me. They weren't put here to make you look good. They weren't put here for that reason. They were put here to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. Do we understand that, moms? Do we understand that, dads? Do we know our kids? Do we know who they really are and not who we wish they were? You know, Hannah reminds us of something, and that is there are people who are unable to have children of their own, and that is a great burden. But there's also the burden that I just mentioned earlier, estrangement. I am looking forward to having a wonderful relationship with my children when they grow up. But what if one of them becomes estranged? To me, and forsakes me, and literally will never speak to me again. That's like losing a child. Can I deal with that? What if, let's do something totally different. Let's say that you're getting a car accident and you're in a wheelchair and you become a paraplegic. That's something that you no longer have. You used to have the ability to walk, and now it's gone. You thought you'd go the rest of your life being able to walk, and you can't walk anymore. You were a teenager looking forward to get married. You got married, and you weren't able to have kids. God didn't give that to you. Or you have a child that's estranged. And I'll be the first one to admit, there is something missing from your life. And that's hard. That's hard to deal with when you see other couples with children. It's hard to deal with when you see other daughters with their moms. That's hard to deal with when you see people and you're in a wheelchair and other people are running around and you're stuck in the wheelchair. Because something's missing. But can I say something? Even if by some miracle God would give that back to you, by some extraordinary event, do you really think that would give you peace with God? Do you really think that would make all the difference? Because within us, just like Adam and Eve, who were in the garden and they were looking, and they had everything they needed except one thing. And that one thing they were missing was what they wanted. You can still love God. You can still be joyful. You can still live a life for God's glory if you're missing a mom, if you're missing a dad, if you're missing a child. I don't know God's reasoning. I don't know His plans. And you look at someone like me, I'm healthy, I have children, I have a wife, I have both my parents alive, and I'm thankful. But there's things I'm missing in my life too. You may not see them. But I have some things I wish I had that I don't have. And I know some things you wish you had you don't have. Like Hannah, all of us are Hannah. We're all praying before God and say, Lord, please give this to me. Something's missing. Something's missing. My mom's missing. My kids are missing. My friends are missing. God can fill that empty space in your life. He will fill it, and He'll fill it abundantly. And I know it because He did it for Hannah. He did it for Hannah. And she gave him back because she knew, God, thank you for my son, but that's not what I really needed. What I really needed was you. That's who I needed. Let's pray.